He is now setting up, okay, if you're going to live as a nation, if you're going to be my called out people, here is how you are to live. And just a chapter ago in the Ten Commandments, the 10 rules, the 10 instructions that he gave his people, he said, this is the core of how I want you to live. This is what it is supposed to look like. But after reading those 10 words, you may be asking yourself, okay, but aren't there other situations that may come up that may have a little nuance to them, that maybe need a little more explanation? Well, that's why we have the next few chapters. God is good like that. He provides for us. Now, you may also be asking yourself the question, okay, that was for a theocracy that was around thousands of years ago. Why do I, sitting here in Watertown, South Dakota, in 2024, need to be going back and reading these instructions? Why do I need to be going back to them? What, is there something in the law? Is there something in these case laws that I'm supposed to learn, that I'm supposed to take with me today? And the answer to that is yes, absolutely. Absolutely. So my goal today is, as we're going through these case laws, some of you don't own oxen. Some of you have never had an interaction with a servant in your home. I get all that. But all of these are applicable to you. There are principles within here that you will look at and go, wow, I think Jesus talked about this. Oh, I think Paul talked about this. And they did. One of my favorite examples, if you were to turn to 1 Timothy 5:18 right now, and you can if you want. If you turn to 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul does something awesome. He cites from Deuteronomy 25. And when he cites from the case law in Deuteronomy, he says, you shall not muzzle an ox as it treads out the grain. And a laborer is worthy of his wages. And you're going, okay, Paul, like, okay. What's the context? The context is in taking care of pastors and elders and teachers. And you're like, wait, Paul, you're talking about oxen and servants deserving their wages? That has nothing to do with pastors. Oh, but it does. The principle, the core of the law applies today. And I'm hopefully going to show you through God's word that all the laws we're going to talk about today have that same kind of principle that you can take with you. So, as we look at the law, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 21 this morning. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 through 32. And I want you to see, as we're going through these laws, that you can apply principles from each and every one of them to ourselves today. So Exodus chapter 21, starting in verse 12. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. When men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. When a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to the same rule. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. I hope you saw in that reading there that the wisdom of God's justice, the wisdom of God's justice, I want you to see how wise God is in how he hands out perfect justice, even through human beings. God doesn't care if you're rich, poor, socially elite, not socially elite, equality of who they are, because God's justice shows no partiality. No partiality. And that's what we deal with in the first few verses here. Verses 12 through 17 deal with capital punishment. Clearly says that. You kill a man, okay, you shall be put to death. You heard that phrase over and over and over and over again. So there is a time in Israel's history where if these certain things happened, the death penalty was supposed to be handed out. Okay, that was the rule. That was the law. There wasn't an exception. Okay, if you were rich and you hit someone who's poor or you killed them who's poor, well, no big deal. No, it doesn't say that. But if you were to look into old law codes of the time, Babylonian codes, Hittite codes, the Code of Hammurabi, if you were to read those, okay, there were exceptions. If you were wealthy, there was an exception for you. You could get away with some things, but not in God's law. In God's law, that doesn't matter. Look at how they all start. Whoever, or in your version, it may say anyone, because that's who it applies to. Doesn't matter what social status you have. It applies to all. Now, what's interesting is look at verses 12 and 14. 12 and 14 clearly say that this is something, this murder happens, okay, because someone wanted it to. All right, they purposely did this. So that goes back to the Ten Commandments, right? Goes back to the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. That's what it's talking about there. This is an explanation of that. So if you murder someone, your life is required. Now, if you even, 14, you willfully attack by cunning. That means you're scheming. You didn't just wake up one morning. No, you've planned this out. So God is saying premeditated murder, you thinking through murdering someone, that requires the death penalty because you thought through it. You thought through it. And if you were to turn back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, because I want you to see that these laws didn't just come out of nowhere. Okay, these laws didn't just appear. In Genesis 9, verse 6, actually, I'll back up to 5. In Genesis 9, 5 and 6, it says, and for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it. And from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For, here's the reasoning, God made man in his own image. Because when you murder, when you take the life of someone else, you are taking away someone who's made in the image of God. You don't have the right to do that. They have value as a human being. Believer or not, I don't care. This is someone who is made in the image of God. God formed them in their mother's womb. They have value. And so God is saying, if you take away someone's life, you've taken away a gift I've given to the world. You've taken away one of my creations. You don't have the right to do that. You didn't create them. I did. So you don't get to decide when that happens just because you want to do something. No. It's not how it works. Now, you may have seen in verse 14, you shall take him from my altar. You may be asking yourself, wait, what? So in verse 14, when it says you'll remove him from my altar, what would happen in a lot of pagan nations? They believed that when they built one of these structures, whether it was a pole, whether it was an actual goddess-looking thing, whatever they built for their god, they believed that their deity dwelled there. So if someone was to commit a crime or do something evil, they would run to the altar and grab a hold of it. Okay? They would grab a hold of it thinking, if I run to the altar, the deity will save me. I'll be saved if I can just run to the altar and grab a hold of it. That's what they believed. And so God's law said, you know, you can't just go run to a spot and everything's clear. That's not how this works. If you murder somebody, you're going to face the punishment. Now, you maybe ask yourself, well, did that happen in biblical times at all? Well, actually, it did. If you were to read in 1 Kings chapter 2, Joab, when he was fleeing Solomon, tried to run to the altar and grab a hold of it, thinking, get away. But Solomon said, take him from my altar, from God's altar, and he's going to face his punishment anyway. You can't just run to a place and expect to be freed, because God's law takes care of that. But if you look at verse 13, you see there is something there. There's a but. But if he did not lie in wait for him, meaning this was a accident. Do accidents happen in life? Absolutely. But I like the clarification here. The clarification is it's not just an accident, because in 13 it clearly says God let him fall into his hand. Hey, nothing outside of God's control, but things happen. And if that happens and you're not sure, geez, who murdered this person? Do we really know? Do we have two or three witnesses so we can actually prosecute this thing the right way? Do we have that? Oh, we don't. Well, what do we do? Well, the law clearly says, I'm going to appoint a place for him to go. And that's really wise. Think about it. When an accident happens or something tragic happens, the people who are closest to that accident, are they usually thinking straight? No, they want vengeance, they want it now, and they don't care if anybody's in their way. Typically, not always. You know, we can be very gracious, but typically, in the moment, they're not ready for any, let's figure this out. No, let's, right now. So God says, no, I'm going to allow this person to flee. Okay, what we learn later in Numbers were these cities of refuge. Okay, there's these places that people could go, be a city of refuge, so that we can get witnesses together and figure this thing out. Because God is showing that, yes, God can hand out perfect justice like that. He can. But in the relations with people, sometimes there has to be some figuring this out. And so he allows that to be there in verse 13. Okay, there's an intent there. But he continues on with the next section here. Look at verses 15 and 17. Okay, 15 I think is pretty clear. Whoever strikes his father or mother shall be put to death. Now when it says strike, this is not, and we gotta be careful here. This is not just a one-off, like you accidentally hit your parent or you like shoved him, or you and dad are in the backyard and you're playing tackle football and he lays you out one time because your son's feeling a little into himself and he feels like he can take you down. All right, we're not talking about that. There's forgiveness there, right? Okay, but what we're talking about here is when it's strike, what it's literally saying is knocking and laying out on the ground. That's what it's talking about here. This is an attack. This isn't just some normal goofing around. This is an attack with an intent to take a life. And you may be sitting here going, wait a second. The kids can be punished that way? Don't we have childhood laws? We can't punish a child like that. If a child is going around trying to kill their parents, you're okay with that? God's law says no. No, not okay with that. Even so far as, look at 17. Whoever curses his father or mother. Now, is that a one time? Just say, you know, out loud, I wish you were dead. Is that what it's talking about here? No, it's not. Okay, just so you know. It's not just a one time. Man, I wish my father was dead. He's so, I can't believe it. No, that's not it. It's even further than that. It's not only saying things like that, but it's actually living that out. It's actually living it out and saying, I don't even care about my parents. Whatever they're doing, who cares? They get older in life, well, just put them in a home, let them die, I don't care. That's what it's talking about here. Talking about total neglect. Just saying, my parents, don't care they brought me into the world. Mom, thanks a lot, but no thanks. That's what it's talking about here. That's what deserves the death penalty. It's further than that. Further than that. What's interesting, though, is if you look at this, there's some subtle phraseology in here. Maybe you don't catch it just because we live in the world we live in. Because it says mother and father, father and mother. You notice how it's not just the dads who get protected. It's moms too. Okay, and then throughout the rest of it, you see male and female. And you're like, yeah, we live in America. That's just how it is. No. Back then, I'm sorry. There were structures for everybody. And females, I'm sorry, you did not get protected. You did not. So the fact that in God's law, he says, no, not just fathers, fathers and mothers. Happy Mother's Day, by the way. Like that's God loves you. See that. He's like, no. We're going to protect the mamas too. I don't care what the rest of those people are teaching. I don't care what the rest of those laws are in our world. And that's what he's saying to his people. In our world, we do this. And we need to hear that. I don't care what the rest of the world is doing. I don't care what the rest of the community is teaching. In our world, this is how we treat our parents. This is how we treat people who are made in the image of God. This is how we treat people that God has put in place for us. The parents you have or had were not by accident. You realize that, right? I realize that more and more every day. If I want to know about myself, I stare at my parents. I do. Oh my goodness. I stare at them and I go, oh yeah, I do that. Man, wow, even recently, I tell you what, my mom's probably watching this. I act more like my mother. I can't even believe it. Like day by day. Like if you want to know who I am, just spend like an hour with my mom and you'll be like, wait a second. These are the same people. but that's the beauty here. God's saying, those are the people that I have put in place over you. You may get frustrated with them. I get that. But think about how you're really supposed to treat who I've put in place for you. It's not by accident. That's why these laws are here. It's not by accident. Verse 16. Now, this is kind of weird for us because we read this and we're like, 16 doesn't make sense. What we're talking about mothers, we're talking what? Stealing? What? Where did this come from? Now, what I've read and what I've come to understand is a lot of these were written so they could be memorized. And sometimes they were clumped together so that the judges, when they would have to go through these, or the people in the community have to go through these, it'd be easier to memorize if you threw a couple in there along the way. Okay? So we don't think about that today, but it makes sense when you stop and think about memorizing. But 16, love this. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Kidnapping, stealing, taking. But it's not just the person who takes the person. Did you see that? It's even the person who was in possession of that stolen person. So the middleman, you know, slave trade, we ran that for a while there, that nonsense that was going on. Even the middleman who was involved couldn't go, it's not me. It's not my fault. I'm just taking the cargo. That's all I'm doing. God's law says, no, you knew exactly what you were doing. You were taking part in the stealing. You didn't do the initial, but you transported. You took. You said, okay, yeah, I'm cool with that. Yeah, you can bring him in here. No, you can't do that because that's on the same level as the person who stole the other person. These are verses we have to remember, just so you know. When we talk about people who will come at the Bible and say, well, the Bible's for slavery. Didn't you know that? It talks about it all the time. It's just fine. Really? Really? Never read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul says that if you can get your freedom, you get it? Never read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, where it says man stealing is as bad as lying, adultery, and all the rest? Never read those verses? Yeah, probably not. But we need to remind people of that. That's not okay. So if you steal a man, sell a man, or you're even found in possession of him, requires a death penalty. Now, we may be asking ourselves, yeah, but there's no slavery today, right? Yeah, groan, thank you. Yes, there is. Yes, there is, very much so. Tragic numbers on the amount of people in general who get taken, okay? Whether they're being used for cheap labor, sex trafficking, you name it. The numbers are astronomical. I think a number I looked up was like 20 million or something. It's probably at least that. The exploitation of people. This still happens today. And if we find out about it in our community, if we find out that it's happening around us, if there's organizations that we can support that are helping to stop those things, God's law says we should do it. Because above all else, we love God and we love our neighbor, right? And if we do that, it works itself out like this. Because all of those people are made in the image of God. Every single one of them. I don't care what past they have. I don't care if they've been in this trafficking thing for years and years and years. That is somebody who is made in the image of God. They are valuable and their life matters because God loves them and cares about them. So we are to step up as a community and help them. So God doesn't just care about us being just and impartial. He also cares about us protecting all human life. I've said this a few times, but it's screaming in this passage. God's justice protects all human life. This is going to be verses 18 through 27. 18 through 27, we see a slight change. Okay, we don't see the capital punishment being talked about. What we do see is a concept that we know really well. Okay, you probably don't know the term for it, but that's okay. It's called lex talionis, Latin term. But essentially, it means that the punishment must match the crime. You've heard that a lot, right? Punishment has to match the crime. But God works this out and shows it very clearly that it's to work itself out both in kind and the degree to which they're punished. Okay? It's not a difference here, so we'll see it. What I do like about it, though, is it once again speaks to the idea that no matter how wealthy you were in society or not as wealthy, you're still protected. You're still a human life. You still matter. Jesus would talk about this. You probably noticed the eye for an eye here in verse 24. Jesus talked about this too. Come with me to Matthew 5 real quick. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 38 to 42. Jesus cites this exact passage. And he has the best words, so I use his words all the time. So Matthew 5, verse 38 says this, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Huh, we heard that this morning. "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go to 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." So Jesus, once again, not changing the law, right? Getting our mind back to, okay, what is the law really saying? What does it really look like to care about people? What does it really look like to live this thing out? So have that in your mind as we're coming back to the Exodus text. Have that in your mind. Verses 18 and 19. We have a quarrel. Jeez, nobody ever fights with anyone. They didn't need this law, God. Well, of course you do. So there's a quarrel, and shocker of all shockers, it goes beyond just words. Okay, it goes beyond just words. Okay, people start to use their fists, start to be physical with people, and there is pain that is dealt out. "He who struck him," but wait, "takes to his bed." So he doesn't die. So there's a provision here. The person doesn't die. It was a fight. It wasn't good. It was bad. However, this person survives. Well, what do you do? Well, that's what it says here in 19. "The person shall be clear," meaning they won't have to face the death penalty. That's clear. Will not have to face the death penalty if you get in a fight. "But you shall pay for the loss of his time and have him thoroughly healed." So you get in a fight with somebody, you mess them up, guess what? You need to take care of them until they're healed. And you need to pay for their loss of time because they would have been working, they would have been providing for their family. So God says, you need to take care of them. Does anybody think of a parable as soon as I say those words out loud? Yeah, what one? Good Samaritan. Yeah, a few people awake. Thank you. The Good Samaritan. So you think, wow, there's this guy on the side of the road. He's whooped. He's all beat up. The Samaritan comes along. The Samaritan, who didn't beat him up, by the way, it's the only difference here, didn't beat him up, but he comes and takes care of him. What does he say to the place that he puts the guy? He says, if there's anything else he needs, I'll pay above and beyond. I'll take care of it. That's what's going on here. You need to care about your brother and sister who you just hit, you got in a fight with. You need to care about them enough to not only pay for their time, but make sure they're fully healed. Now, this is physical, but as I stand here today, we have to be honest. Sometimes we hurt our brothers and sisters in Christ mentally, right? Emotionally. Okay? Do we care about them enough to talk to them and be like, hey, I know we had this argument. I know we had this disagreement. I know I said some really dumb things. I want to repair this relationship. And do you work with it? Do you not just give a one time like, oh, I hope we're better today and then move on? Do you work through that? Because that's tough. Let's be honest. That's tough. When you wrong somebody, you say something silly to somebody, like that's hard when you're in a relationship. But that's what this law is calling us to. It's not just the physical. It's the emotional as well. How do you take care of those people that you hurt? Now I'm going to put some verses together here, so stay with me. Verses 20 and 21, I'm going to slide with 26 and 27 because I think they stay on the same topic and I want to make this clear. So in 20 and 21, it talks about a slave whose master hits them. Okay, whether this was for punishment or this was in some way that he hit him because he disobeyed him, that's what's happening here. But in 20, it says something interesting. Look at the last part of verse 20. It says that if he strikes a slave, the slave shall be avenged. So it doesn't say prosecute. It doesn't say give the death penalty. It says avenged. Well, who's going to avenge him? Is his family going to avenge him? Is the community at large going to avenge him? Is God ultimately going to avenge this thing that happened? This master went too far beating his slave? I think both could be true. I think it's something to think through, but there's a little bit of wiggle room there that he shall be avenged. So in the community of Israel, if they saw someone, a master who was beating their servant, their Hebrew servant, okay? Once again, this wasn't a lifetime servitude. Going back to Pastor Michael's sermon last week, this was a lifetime, okay? This was a Hebrew slave. You're supposed to take care of this person. They were a servant, all right? But he shall be avenged. And there's a little bit of nuance there. It could be God is going to avenge that thing that happened, him being beaten. But if he survives a day or two, meaning the beating wasn't too bad, then he isn't to be avenged. But what's built in here is you got to go down to 26 and 27. Because if I stop right there, I think you go, well, oh, that's kind of rough. But look at the beauty. Look at 26 and 27. It continues that thought. So when a man strikes the eye of his slave, once again, male or female, and destroys it, the slave goes free. So an eye, a tooth, two examples, could be many examples, right? But the specific ones say, if that happens, guess what, master, who really doesn't own the slave, but it's part of the servant of the debt you're paying back, guess what? You treat your slave like that, you treat your servant like that, guess what? He's gone. She's gone. She's not going to be under your authority anymore. That debt that they owed, whatever it was, guess what? Paid off. Because you lost your temper, because you went too far, you overstepped the boundary of the thing that I've set up. So guess what? They're free. Debt's canceled. Because that is someone who is made in the image of God. I don't care that they're your servant. They're made in the image of God. They have value. I don't care how much they owe you. You can't treat them however you want. You have to control your emotions. You have to control yourself. Self-control, fruit of the Spirit. I wonder why. So that's the key here. But it continues. Continues in verses 22 and 25. So not only can the owner not do whatever they want, but look at 22 to 25. Here's where, depending on what translation you have, there's some differences. Okay, there really is. And it's, I think, nuanced differences. I don't think it's a huge thing, but there are some nuanced differences here. So verses 22 to 25, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there's no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined. Okay, so once again, we have a pregnant woman interjecting into a horrible situation. We got two men who are striving together. How this pregnant woman got involved in between these two, I have no idea. My goodness, dudes, like that should not happen. That should not happen to where you lose all self-control that a pregnant woman has to stop in and stop you guys. That already, the situation already is like, wait, what is going on? Why is she stepping in here? But this pregnant woman is hit. The children come out, children plural, probably because they don't know. Could be one child in the womb, could be two, could be three, whatever the blessing is. But there's no harm. So the no harm here, I think, depending on what translation you look at, but what I think the no harm here is no harm to the woman or the child, right? Both made in the image of God, both valuable. So the law is going to cover both of them. Okay, whether it's an injury to the mother that causes her to have a lifelong issue, or whether there is an issue to the child where there's a lifelong issue, that needs to be taken care of. You're going to face a punishment for that because both of them equally are made in the image of God. Both of them. No difference here in the law. No difference at all. And that's the beauty here. That's the beauty here. So whether you think it's just looking at the woman or the baby or both, then he gets to 23. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life. I don't know how you read that any other way, but that baby inside that womb, I don't care how big, is a life. We need to take verses like this, not in the New Testament, by the way, all the way back in Exodus, that screams out to our world, that child in the womb is a living human being made in the image of God. I don't care the size. It is its own creation. It is no longer the mama. It is a baby. That's the fact. And God's word screams it from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. We are to protect all life. That is what we are to do. That's the challenge, right? Because in our world today, a bunch of people will look at you and go, that is a clump of cells, you fool. We still have... No, that's not what the word says. When we read formed in the womb, knit together in the womb, God is a part of that. That is his creation. Yes, we take part in that, but that's his creation. And we are to protect that life. Why? Because as we've been reading through all of these, I don't know if you've noticed this, these are vulnerable groups that God has been talking about. Servants, women. I mean, he's not hiding it here. He's putting it on a billboard. The most vulnerable people in your population, you need to take care of. You need to take care of them and love them like I love them. That's what God is saying. That's what we're charged to do. So God wants us to protect all human life, but that's not all. God's justice requires us to be responsible. It requires us to be responsible. So these last few verses here, verses 28 through 32, there's a sense here that we are responsible for the actions not only of ourselves, but for our animals, for our property, for the things that we have. So take a look at this. An ox. This, I don't know if you've read some of these ancient law codes. The ox is like the man. The ox is listed on every law code. Every law code. Anytime it's talking about animals, trust me, they start with the ox. The ox is like right up here. Sorry, cats, dogs, the rest of y'all don't count. The ox, right here. Now, there's reason for that, obviously. Oxen were used quite a bit for farming, used quite a bit in the ancient world. So yes, obviously they're important. Plus, they're the biggest animal that would have been cruising around that they would have domesticated. So we got to start at the top. Okay, we'll start with the ox, and then we can kind of work our way down from there. But it's showing that we're responsible for that big, dumb animal we have. That's what it says. Not in that language, but that's what it says. You're in charge for it, but let's go through it. Verse 28. So an ox gores a man or woman to death. Ox is stoned, right? Because it took the life of a human being. So the punishment for that is death. So boom, ox, done. But the owner of the ox shall not be liable. You go, nice, good. I don't want to be responsible for that big dumb animal. Trust me, I know there's farmers in here. I know most of you have animals, right? You love them. Oh, they're lovely animals. Farmers, maybe you don't love them as much, maybe a little bit. I don't know. I grew up on a horse farm. I love my animals, but animals come and go. You can't get too attached to them because eventually they die. I'm sorry, small children. Sorry. They eventually die. They don't last forever. But what I do know about animals, especially growing up on a horse farm, you know what I know about animals? I remember being at a horse show in Canada one time. We have draft horses. So we had a hitch of four horses at this point. I remember that, you know, they're calm. They're hitched up to the side of the trailer. No big deal. We're waiting for our next horse show class, whatever team or four horse hitch, whatever it was that day. But I remember everything was calm. Horses were fine. We're just standing there. No big deal. All of a sudden, one lost its mind. Just lost it. And you're like, wait, what happened? Why? Broke free from the chain, started running around the thing. And you're like, what happened to you? A horsefly. It's that dumb. And a horsefly bit him, so boom, he was gone. Because he was chained up, couldn't really move, so he lost it. So that's what this law is speaking of. Animals, for the most part, we domesticated them. We kind of know how they're going to act, relatively speaking. But once in a while, they're animals. Doesn't quite click upstairs, and they do something silly. So you are not responsible for that. Thank the Lord. Okay, not responsible for that. But, verse 29, but maybe you know that that animal of yours is a little touched upstairs. Doesn't always connect. You not only know it, it's done something before that has harmed someone. And you, being not quite understanding, don't fence it in. Don't protect it. Don't take precautions to make sure that animal doesn't do anything silly. You just fence it up like you normally do. No big deal. No, God says. Guess what? Not only is that animal going to be stoned, but you are going to be put to death. And you're like, wait, what? I'm now responsible for this thing? Yes, because the community, the judges, the people have clearly told you, your animal is a fool. You need to take care of the fool. Otherwise, you're responsible for it. Okay, and this applies to us today. You know, we see all these animal cases where certain dogs will go do something or something, some other animal will do something. Or, you know, you have a neighbor who just won't take care of their stuff for some reason. And it causes somebody to be injured, right? They should be punished for that. You know that. So you're responsible for it. That's why I love God's law. There it is. It's responsibility. Take care of it. But it continues. Verse 30, if a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. Now, you may be looking at that verse and going, okay, so instead of, you know, the ox gets out, kills, instead of me being punished for that, it looks like a ransom is imposed instead. A payment, right? Instead of you being punished, the other person says, you know what? Here's the ransom that it's going to cost instead of your life. Now, those of you who are in Christ today, right? You're sitting in here, you're in Christ. You read that and you go, oh, that's me. Pretty black and white, right? You, me, all of us, what was our debt like with God? Huge. Take the U.S. debt and it looks like a speck. Y'all know how big that is. But take the U.S. debt. That is a speck. That is how much you owed God. Your debt was incredibly high. Incredibly high. But guess what? You were offered a ransom. Someone paid that debt for you. Took that debt and wiped it clean. For you. They did that for you. I love that in the New Testament, we look at the parable where the person owed all this money and it was forgiven them. And they went, wow. You got to feel that today. I don't know how to put it in terms. The U.S. debt is so small. It's so minuscule. But really, truly, you owed a debt you could never pay. Your good works, I'm sorry, filthy rags, garbage, they're never going to pile up enough. The things you do, never going to pile up enough. What Christ did on the cross for you, that's the only thing that's enough. His death on that cross, taking your punishment, your sin on himself, the Father crushing him because of you, because of me. We dress it up and make it look pretty. It was not. It was a blood sacrifice, atoning payment for your sins. That's what he did for us. And then he freely offers it to you by grace. Are you kidding me? That should astonish you. He doesn't ask you to do. He asks you to trust. That's all you have to do. Repent and believe. Are you kidding me? I owe that much of a debt, and all I have to do is repent and believe? That blows my mind. every single day. Every foolish sin, every goofy thing I do, he paid for all of that. For me, for you, and anyone else who would bow the knee to him. That is an amazing truth. And it's found right here. Right here. There was types and pictures and shadows throughout the Old Testament. If you start to look at the Old Testament and read it and see the principle there, they're going to jump out at you. They really are. They're going to jump out of the page. But it continues. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to the same rule. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give the master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Once again, 32, I want to make sure I say this. So this is a Hebrew slave. So this Hebrew slave would have been around the oxen a lot, right? This was their job. They would have been around this farm animal a lot. That would happen where they would get gored. It would. It was part of the risk of joining in that work, right? You owed a debt. You said, I will do whatever it takes to pay this debt off. He says, you're going to work with this oxen. You're going to plow this field. You're going to plant these crops. That's what you're going to do. That's what you signed up for. And that's the tough part we got to see here. And I think it applies if we think about it. But 32, you got to understand, they signed up for this. Those of you who have been in the military, active service, right? You've went out. You signed up for that, did you not? Yeah, you signed up there. You were willing to sacrifice because you read and said, okay, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to go out there knowing that there may be a tough part to that, right? Knowing the risk that's involved. That's what's being said here, that the slave knew, the servant knew there was a risk involved in what they had to do. And also, if we're reading these with New Testament eyes, did 32 kind of set up some alarm bells in your head? 30 pieces of silver? Yeah. Hit me like a ton of bricks. It's like, wait, wasn't that what Judas got from the religious leaders for Jesus? Yeah, it was. I love knowing the New Testament, coming back to the old and go, wait, oh, that's that. And just smiling. Like Jesus, Judas got the payment for a slave. That's what Jesus was, payment for a slave. Because he came not to be served, but to serve, give his life a ransom for many, right? I mean, this is beautiful stuff. But that's what you have to come back to the Old Testament with. That's what you got to go back to the law with. You have to look back at it and go, wow. There are principles here that I can take away. I know they're talking about slaves here. I know they're talking about mothers and fathers and oxen and things like that. But there is so much in there that you can take from it and go, oh, I can apply that today. I can apply that to my life today. And as a community, we have to think through this. What would this look like? I always, when I'm reading through the Old Testament, you know, going through your Bible plan, or going through Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy, and you're like, okay, how does this apply to me today? And I always have the question, and I always kind of think through it of, what if we lived like that? Now, I'm not saying you have to obey all laws. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, you know, loving God and loving others, but walking it out like this in our daily life, what would that look like? What would our church look like? What would our community look like if we really, truly cared about people like this? If when we interacted with somebody, we really, truly believed they were made in the image of God. Really, truly believed it. Not just theologically put it in our brains. I mean, really believed it. Really believed that if they don't come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, this moment, they could be sent to eternal hell. Do we have that kind of thought when we're going through our day? In Sunday school with the youth, I'll share this real quick. In Sunday school with the youth, we've spent some time over the past few weeks talking about Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. And you may ask yourself, as some people have online when they've seen what I'm doing, I've asked, well, why as Christians are you studying those things? That has nothing to do with your faith. I said, pause. I want my youth, the youth, I want all of us to be able to have conversations with people who have different belief systems than us. Why? Because I want to be able to share the gospel with them. I want to be able to know what they believe and see the error of their ways and point them to the truth. That's why we do that, because I have a love for every single person I come in contact with. What if we talk to people like that? Well, why do you believe that? Well, why do you think that? And then steer them to the truth. That's what we should be doing. So how can we be known as these kind of people? Well, I'll tell you this. We need to be students of this book right here. All 66 of them. And I mean real students. Not just like read a little bit of it and call it a day. Like live in this book. I mean live in it. To the point where the pages are like ripping because you've been in there so long. That's what we're to do. And not only read it, do it. Do it. So read it and apply it and do it. That's what we're to do. That's what our whole life should be. And then be in a community that can back us up and pray for us and help us when we struggle and when we fail. Because we will. Because we will. Let's go to him in prayer. Worship team can come up. Dear Heavenly Father, you give us such a high calling in this life, Lord. But I thank you for that. I thank you for the example that your son, Jesus Christ, was for us, is for us, and will always be for us. I thank you that we are so privileged to have the New Testament, Lord, and to know what Jesus did, to know how he walked through this life, Lord, how he was impartial to everyone. He didn't have unequal weights and measures for people. He held them all to the same standard, Lord. He loved people, everyone made in the image of God. He loved all of them, Lord. And he taught us to be responsible for our words and for our actions, God. I pray that we would live that out today, Lord. I pray that we would stick out for you, Lord. That people would look at the way we interact with people. Look at the way we speak to people. Look at the way we love people and just go, wait, why are they different? Why do they act that way? Why are they so gracious? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to be that way. Help us to be humble. Help us to be patient with people. Help us to love people the way you did, Jesus. The way you do, Jesus, each and every day. Lord, we love you. We thank you in your heavenly name. Amen.